If you search for tenderness, it isn't hard to find. You can have the love you need to live. But if you look for truthfulness, you might just as well be blind. It always seems to be so hard to give. Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard, and mostly what I need from you. I can always find someone to say they sympathize if I wear my heart out on my sleeve. But I don't want some pretty face to tell me pretty lies. All I want is someone to believe. Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue.
You think that microphone stand's gonna work there, Mark?
It hasn't moved yet. It's gonna be just fine.
Yeah. Well, now, what if you want to actually eat the raisins and peanuts inside the bag, holding up the microphone?
We have to talk faster.
All right. You ready? You ready to start?
Ready.
Okay. Today, Mark, on Innerman Radio, we begin our series "Lies We Let Ourselves Believe."
Well, I'm not self-deceived.
I'm attractive, and people just like me.
right. Like the guy who says, "I'm between jobs." It's not you. It's not you.
It's me.
That's lies we let other people believe.
Yeah, right.
But my kids think I'm cool.
That's not a lie. I mean, that's a lie.
Is that funny?
Moving on. On a more serious note, though, throughout history, Mark, there have been a lot of things that for centuries people believed to be true. Entire generations after generations believed that were true.
Oh, sure. They're convenient, right? They explained the world around us, let us believe what we wanted to, and it was expedient.
Yeah, like spontaneous generation. Louis Pasteur proved that to be wrong.
Spontaneous generation. That's like how kids are just hip. They just kind of,
yeah,
they know it.
They're spontaneous.
They're spontaneous.
Their generation
they're impulsive.
Is...
That's right. What it is.
No, it's the idea that something alive just comes from nowhere. Right.
Okay.
And Louis
Pasteur
did that famous experiment. He proved
right.
But people believed that to be true. That I've got all these flies in the room and I don't know where they came from, so they just came out of nowhere.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
How about this one? That heavier things fall faster.
Right. Even Aristotle fell for that one. Until Galileo proved it wrong.
That's right.
That things fall at the same rate.
Yeah. Or that socialism works.
Yeah, that's another line. But it's worth trying one more time.
Yeah, why not? Every socialist dictator has proven it wrong.
Right.
Sometimes we don't question the things that we believe because we think they're obvious.
Well, I mean, why would we?
I mean,
they're
of course,
obvious.
Flies spontaneously generate.
Heavier things fall faster.
And socialism does work.
Of course.
But if it's said often enough, as we all know, and if it's said for long enough, people... they believe it, and we often
That's
keep
true.
Repeating the same misinformation unknowingly. But regardless of how long these misconceptions are believed, the ones that we've mentioned, they're untrue.
Right.
And had society kept believing them to be true, the course of history would have been completely different.
Yeah, exactly. Today on Innerman Radio, we want to look at a common lie that Christians have allowed themselves to indulge in for centuries.
Yeah.
But it really has a negative effect on not only us as individuals, but even on the church as a whole. We're going to debunk that lie right now.
Welcome to Innerman Radio, where we accomplish more than we thought we could through Christ's power working in us, regardless of what your pastor said last week.
So let's drop the excuses, pick up our Bibles, and prepare to win.
Mark, I'm excited to jump into the
reason. Yes, you are.
What are you laughing at? I am excited to jump into this week's topic. But let's get some things out of the way. You've been traveling a lot lately.
A little bit.
You were on the East Coast. You went to the Pennsylvania family camp.
That is true.
That's
Shout
exciting.
Shout out to PA.
Yeah, right on. And so how are you doing?
Oh, it was perfect. It was a great time. It was lots of fun.
Okay, but how are you really doing? I mean, how are you doing spiritually?
You know, I think I have to say I'm perfect.
Okay, I understand that. We get that. But what you're really saying is that you're filthy on the inside, but Jesus sees you as perfect anyway because you're clothed with him, right?
Well, no, I'm saying that I'm perfect.
Well, okay, I understand that that's Christianese. We all say that, hey, we're perfect. But what you're really saying is that you're perfect, but as long as you're in the flesh, you're still not really perfect because you're still going to sin.
Well, what I'm saying is I'm perfect.
Well, Mark, I know, I get it. And the audience gets it. We all get that. But what you're really saying is that even though we know you're never going to really stop sinning, you got to view yourself as having the potential to do that and to be perfect, even though you're not really.
Actually, what I'm trying to say is that I am perfect.
You're being difficult here. Come on. Okay, you got to be honest here about that you've never sinned. Is that what you're really saying?
Perfect.
So you're really saying that you've got the freedom to choose, and you can not sin, but since you're in the flesh, we all know you're going to.
I am perfect.
But what you're saying is that you don't need Jesus because you're not a sinner?
No, I'm saying I'm perfect.
Okay, but what you're saying is that you're perfect in Christ, you have overcome sin, and you never sin.
No, actually, what I'm saying is I'm perfect.
What?
We hear all those things all the time, don't we? I mean, it's amazing how we make exceptions and we make allowances to try and undo the scriptures or explain them so that it's a little bit closer to what we perceive, what we believe.
Yeah, you know, if we were to summarize most Christians' view of overcoming sin as Christians, we're supposed to strive against
sin.
Yeah,
gotta work at it. Yep. Builds character.
Yep, by the grace of God, go I. But actually, we know that we'll never overcome sin.
Right,
and that's okay, because Christ sees us as perfect because we're clothed with him, even though we'll never achieve it. Never achieve it in practice. And if you're being taught this, or if you believe this, this is a lie that as Christians we have let ourselves believe.
We have. We've let ourselves indulge that lie. We've made all kinds of excuses for the scripture to try and circumvent what the Bible plainly says.
If I'm an audience listener right here, mm-hmm. all three, okay?
Yeah.
All right. So if I'm listening to this, I might be saying, wait a minute.
We're down to two now.
I might be saying, I mean, this might be new information to some folks right now.
That's going to sound a little strange.
Yeah. A person could be well
Especially
asking,
to people who know me.
Do you want to keep going there?
No.
Okay,
all right. Let's move on to the next point.
A person listening to this, they could say, come on. I mean, really? I sinned today. I sin all the time. You guys are saying that I can be perfect, that I can stop sinning, or that I am perfect. Isn't that arrogant, A? Is it delusional? And
B and C.
And doesn't it, I mean, this is heretical.
It does sound a little bit heretical.
Tickle, yeah,
it does. And frankly, you know what? We get it. We know, and you know that's why we open the show that way, is because we want to be able to. When you hear that, we want to play on some of the buzz phrases and the common idioms that we use in the Christian vernacular to explain away what the scripture says about being perfect. And so it's designed to shake it up a little bit and to get you to ask those questions. But what we want to do today is we want to reframe that discussion. So if that sounds a little strange to you, we intended it that way, but not to push you out. What we want to do is we want you to stop and think for a minute, and let's see if we can rephrase or reframe this discussion in a way that maybe we're not used to considering. Because when the scripture says that we're perfect, and we're going to talk about that, when the scripture uses that terminology, what does the scripture mean? Not what do I mean or what do we mean as religious people, but what does the Bible mean when it uses that term?
Right. Mark, first of all, does it use that term?
It sure does. In Hebrews chapter 10, this is it's an easy one to use. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, he says, "For by one offering He, that is Christ, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. It's the offering of Christ that has sanctified us, and it's the offering of Christ that has made us perfect. Now, notice that that's a lot different than the way that that we were kind of playing with the definition of perfect a little bit earlier in the program. He didn't say that for by one offering he has perfected those who have never ever sinned.
Or who are never going to sin.
Yeah, exactly. He didn't say that at all. And we tend to think of perfection in terms of our performance.
Okay.
Which
is natural. I mean,
right,
somebody
yeah.
bowls a perfect game. They didn't miss.
Oh,
yeah,
man.
Right?
I wouldn't know anything about that.
I've just heard about it.
Right. Yeah. But exactly. We tend to look at it that way. But the Bible does not describe perfect that way. And so often, you know, this particular issue has really been one that's caused people a good deal of angst.
Uh-huh.
A lot of that can be undone because they're fighting on different sides of the same argument. And if they define the way that the scripture uses the term, a lot of that conflict just naturally melts away.
Okay, so how does the Bible define being perfect?
The Bible describes being perfect as what Christ has done in us.
Okay.
That it is perfection on the basis of what has been imputed to us.
Okay, but I can't see that with my physical eyes, can I?
No, you cannot.
Okay.
And therein lies the challenge, because most people want to test the scripture by what they experience.
Okay.
So, you know, if I sinned yesterday and I ask myself, well, am I perfect? Well, I don't know. I mean, you sinned yesterday, so it'd be hard to say that you're perfect if you... But how does the scripture define it? See, if we're... Okay, here's a profound point.
Okay, wait. Pause. Right. Pause for effect.
Now?
Go.
Okay. We have to interpret what we see in our experience by what we see in the scriptures, and not interpret the scriptures by what we see in our experience.
Can you say that again?
Sure.
Okay.
Should I pause again?
Well, go.
Okay. We have to interpret our experience through the lens of the scripture and not interpret the scripture through the lens of our experience.
Okay. Can you give us a scripture that we could use that with?
A scripture for using it. You know what? Here's one that I would use. Let's use 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. Paul is trying to help the Corinthians see each other the way God sees them. And so he says in verse 16, we've seen Christ according to the flesh, but that's not how we see him
any longer.
So in verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But I can't see that.
Well, what do you mean? What do you mean you can't see that?
I can't see that the old man has passed away. If you know, the person who is immersed into Christ and then looks at himself in the mirror, aside from being dripping wet, he doesn't look any different than he was before. He's the same height.
Right.
He has the same hair color. Right.
Right. Right.
He still has that tattoo that he. Right. Yeah. I mean, all those things look the same.
Right.
So why should he believe that he's a new creature if he can't see it?
Because he acts like
it. Well, hopefully that's going to come. Right. But people don't instantaneously make the change in character either. I mean, it takes a while for them to set aside the old and put on the new in practice.
Okay.
That does not change the fact that we are new creatures in Christ. God said that the old things have passed away. That's not just pie in the sky. That's legitimate. It's gone.
Okay. So a little, maybe a sidetrack, but maybe not. So a guy who's just immersed.
Right.
And he comes out of the water. He's all excited.
Right.
His sins are washed away. He's a new creature. And he had an anger problem going into the water.
Yeah.
He comes out of the water and he gets home and he finds himself having an anger problem with the kids again. And it's tempting for him to say, I'm not a new creature because I just sinned.
Right.
But you're saying that the scriptures say he is a new creature and we have to believe the scriptures even though what we see with our eyes is something different.
We judge no man. We recognize no man according to the flesh. Would that include this man?
Yourself, yes.
Yeah, of course it would. So if God says I'm a new creature in Christ, do I have the right to argue with him?
No. No.
See, here's we see it in the reverse all the time. So let's say, you know, you've got a guy who is outside of Christ, and you go to him and you say, you know what? Listen, Larry, the Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins.
I don't feel dead.
No, I don't think you would.
I feel kind of alive, actually.
And you're the life of the party, Larry.
Woo!
But so is the scripture accurate or inaccurate when it says that Larry is dead in his trespasses and sins?
It's 100% accurate.
It's accurate.
Right.
What if Larry doesn't agree? He doesn't see in his experience, he doesn't see that's accurate. Larry says, I'm not dead, I'm alive. Well, we're going to view Larry the same way the scriptures view him, not according to the flesh, but the way that God has described him. I mean, who's right? Is Larry right or is God right? Okay, that was an easy one. That was an easy one.
Okay,
and we want to do the same thing when it comes to us as Christians. It's easy for us to look at ourselves and believe something that is inaccurate. See, but we don't have the right to do that. It's the scriptures that are more authoritative than what we might believe about ourselves. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that does make sense.
Okay.
So for someone who's still asking, well, wait a minute, so how is it that I can be perfect? That answers that. But here might be another way to look at it too. Self-evaluation.
Okay, self-evaluation.
Okay. So a person might say, well, I guess we would ask a person, what fault is there in you?
Okay.
Okay. What fault is there from you that would prevent a person from boldly saying, I am perfect?
Okay. And I sometimes brush my teeth with my mouth open. Is that a...
That's a flaw?
It depends who you ask.
Oh.
And who has to clean the mirror?
Okay, how about this? Let's try this. People have DNA. Okay, so people have in their DNA different potential to achieve different things, right?
Okay.
Okay.
Right. Yep.
So some people can, they can do things that others can't.
Sure.
One guy, he can grow to be 7 foot tall and slam a basketball.
Oh,
okay,
sure.
Or right. 6 foot tall and some basketball.
Right.
I'm neither one of those, okay? So, but it's just not in my DNA. It's never going to happen. But as a Christian, when a person becomes a Christian, a new creature, they are created new. Their spiritual DNA is created completely new. They are perfect in standing before God. That's imputed righteousness. And that DNA gives them the potential to overcome sin through his power, that spiritual DNA. Now, don't misquote us. We're not talking about, you know, your DNA strand physically is changed here in your body.
Sure, okay. But like the Bible would say born of spirit rather than born of flesh.
Exactly.
Okay, I'm with you.
So in that, that's a way that a person could look at it. Is when I was made a new creature, my spirit was rewired and made perfect in Christ and now gives me the potential to obtain his character. Would that be accurate?
Yeah, that would be totally accurate. That's exactly what God has done for us. Somebody's going to ask the question, though, okay, so I'm tempted by stuff.
Yeah.
You know, I walk down the street. I'm tempted by stuff. I live in the real world. So how can I be perfect if I'm being tempted by stuff?
Well, in the same way that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin.
Right on. Yeah, being tempted does not imply that there's that is imperfect.
Right, because if being tempted to do something wrong was made a person imperfect, then Jesus was not perfect.
Yep, exactly. If somebody says, well, you know what, I've sinned in the past, I might even be sinning now. And,
maybe,
you know,
in
there's a good chance, you know, that I could sin in the future. How could I call that perfection?
Yeah, well, you know, there's a great passage that deals with that in Romans chapter 4.
Well, let's pull that up here, particularly verses 6 and 7. He's talking about the righteousness and the righteousness that comes on the basis of faith. In verse 7, Romans 4, 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account.
Okay.
It sounds like he's saying the same thing twice, but there's an important difference. Verse 7 deals with the things in our past, those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Verse 8 changes the focus a little bit. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. I mean, it's great to have been forgiven for our sins in the past, but even more significant for the Christian is that if he should sin in the future, those sins have already been removed in Christ. They will not be attributed to him. They will not be taken into account for him.
It's one sacrifice for all time.
One sacrifice, one and done. And that's the thrust of that Hebrews 10 passage that we talked about. By one sacrifice for all time, he has perfected those who are sanctified. So when the person says, you know what, I've sinned in the past and might even be now and could in the future, I mean, as strange as this sounds, scripturally speaking, that's not a relevant question to whether or not he's perfect in Christ. Because which one of those sins, his past, his present, or his future sins, are held against him?
None.
So if we were to take this guy...
Wait, I'm sorry. Did we just say once saved, always saved?
It might sound like we didn't say
okay,
that.
Okay, all right.
If we take this guy and we stand him right before the judgment seat of Christ as he is right now, what flaw would we find in him?
We wouldn't.
There is therefore now, Romans 8 says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Right.
See, we wouldn't have anything on him because he's been forgiven of it all, past, present, and even future.
So we're not talking about, well, you know, God sees him as perfect, but really, he's really not. We all know he's really not, even though God sees him.
Yeah,
that
as
way.
If our vision were better than God's.
Yeah, God's delusional, but no, right. No, that's not it at all. How God sees him is reality.
Exactly. The way that God sees it, that's the way it really is. The way we see it needs to be changed so that we recognize things not according to the flesh, but the way that God sees him spiritually.
Okay, so what's the bottom line that we're getting at here? In Christ, we are perfect.
We are perfect. We're not sinners that have just been saved by grace.
Yeah, we were.
We were. That's right. That is accurate.
We were.
And we are now saved. Saved by grace and have been made righteous. We've been made perfect, like that verse we read in Hebrews 10.
So if Christ has perfected me, I can say I am perfect.
But isn't that heretical?
It sounds a little uncomfortable, doesn't it?
It
does.
When we start putting those words in our mouth, I am.
Be careful who you say that in front of.
Right.
Not in front of your mother-in-law.
Yeah, you might have to explain the idea of imputed righteousness and especially forgiveness.
But a disclaimer, I would not have to worry about that in front of my mother-in-law.
No, neither would I.
Right.
Neither would I. Okay. Neither of us would have to.
No.
Because they're perfect.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
Right. So we could say, couldn't we, as Christians, I am perfect. Not because I have a perfect past or because I've never sinned, but because God has made me perfect.
Hey, we should practice this.
All right.
So if you're listening to this right now, maybe you're driving down the road, keep your hands on the wheel.
10 and 2.
Okay, all right. But let's all say it together, right, on the count of three.
Okay, we're going to say, I am perfect.
Okay, on the count of three. One, two,
I thought we just
three.
Did that.
Yeah, but we didn't count to three.
I'm sorry.
Okay, and we got to give them time to say it on their own.
All right, here we go.
One, two, three.
I am perfect.
How'd it feel?
That was a little strange.
Yeah.
That was a little weird at first.
Yeah, say it again another time. Yeah. So keep saying it.
But that's what God says about us. Can we not say that about ourselves? If God said that's how he views us?
Yeah, guys, and here's a little secret. It's not being humble to disagree with God.
Okay? Good point.
So a lot of times we think, right. Oh, no, I could never say I'm perfect because that's being arrogant. No, it's believing God and believing what he said. Humility is not disagreeing with what God says.
Yeah, God doesn't count that in your favor.
No. Humility is agreeing with what he says.
Right. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. He said, therefore, you, talking about Christians, are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's pretty perfect.
Yeah, how perfect is that?
As your heavenly Father is perfect.
Can I wait a minute? We just changed gears here, all right? So for the person listening, you might have just noticed and say, wait a minute, you're talking about how I am perfect, and then you just pull up this scripture that says I'm supposed to be perfect. Well, which is it? Am I or am I supposed to be?
Yes. Well, why would God give us the potential to do something and the command to do it, but not expect it to take place? After all, who is the one who perfects us? God does.
Yeah.
So if he's given us the potential through that, what you call the spiritual DNA, if he's given us the potential to be perfect, who are we to say, Lord, I will not pursue that?
Well, that's being humble.
Right. Yeah, you can humble yourself into a lot of trouble.
No, you're right. So not only do we have the potential to overcome sin, in Hebrews chapter 10 talks about how we're already made perfect, that perfect spiritual DNA, but he expects it. He expects us to achieve that in our actions, a la Matthew 5:48. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Right. Otherwise, he's granted us that new potential in Christ for nothing.
Wow.
Yeah. First John chapter 3. Here's something else that the scripture says about you that you may not have noticed lately. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, everyone who has this hope, that's the hope of resurrection, he says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure.
All right, so we can say this out loud?
We can.
All right.
We can say, I am pure.
Ooh, I am pure.
Yeah.
I am pure.
Yep.
All right, then we'll pause now so the audience.
Yes.
Okay.
Right. Okay, good. Here's another one for you. In Romans chapter 4, this time verse 5, just prior to where we were at, he hits them all. He says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Or, we have become the righteousness of God. He made us to be that. So, if Christ has made you righteous, can we not say, I am righteous?
We can.
And we ought to.
Yes.
If we don't see ourselves the way God sees us, we're certainly not going to act that way.
Right. Right.
There can't be this disconnect between, well, God sees me this way, but I'm just not that way. God's right, but not in my case. You can't do that.
So we could actually practice that right now.
We could.
We could pause and say,
I am righteous. It's strange, but it's biblical.
Mm-hmm.
Turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1. Now, not if you're still driving.
No.
But 1 Peter and chapter 1, he says in verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 7, Paul leaves absolutely no room to wiggle. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says, of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He doesn't leave any room for us to say, well, I'm, God sees me that way, or I try and view myself, or I pursue that,
real,
or I could possibly not sin, but I don't. He doesn't do any of that. He says, cleanse yourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. There's no wiggle room there.
Yeah. So for a person listening to this, they might think, you know what? I don't hear this kind of talk in my daily conversations here. Okay.
Neither do I on Bible radio.
You're not going to catch this in the latest Chris Tomlin worship song. Okay. All right. When was the last time we heard somebody talking about this? Here's a challenge. Incorporate these principles into our daily language and encourage others to do likewise. Let's change the dialogue.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
So
how do you want to do that exactly?
Well, okay. So let's say we have a friend who's struggling with a sin, and they come up to us and they say, hey, I'm really struggling with this, and I'm trying to overcome it.
Uh-huh.
And the temptation is to go along and to sympathize.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. We're just sinners saved by grace.
Right.
And,
right.
And you got to do the best you can.
Sure.
And we'll be praying for you.
Yeah.
Okay. How about instead of saying that, how about if we say, hey, you know what? Christ's Spirit in you can overcome this. And you are made perfect. So, you know what? Sally, Bob, Mary, whatever, you can do this.
All y'all.
And I'm here to help. And Jesus can help you overcome this. Now, there might be some steps that they need to take to make that happen.
Oh, for sure.
And we would highly encourage someone to listen to the series that we have on overcoming sin. Episode one of Inner Man Radio is a great place to start on that. It's called Not a Sinner Saved by Grace.
Yeah.
And that gives a lot of scriptural principles that a person can follow. But let's change the dialogue. Instead of wallowing with a person in their despair and in their defeat, how about helping them focus their minds on what God says they are?
Right. We don't want to continue telling ourselves the lie that we allow ourselves to believe. And we don't want to allow that to be the tenor of the way that we speak to other people around us. So how about when somebody says, well, nobody's perfect, you know?
Yeah, you're right.
How about everyone in Christ is perfect?
That's right. Yeah.
Biblically, which of those is correct?
The latter.
Absolutely.
Okay, how about the preacher at the pulpit? You know, the guy up front who's being paid the big bucks, right? Okay.
Right.
And he's up there and he's trying to relate to the audience,
okay.
Right? And he's
all right.
He's trying to let you know that he's just like
you. He's a man of the people.
Yep. So he says, you know, I sin every day.
Mm-hmm. I'd probably believe him.
If a man says he's a black-hearted sinner, you should take him at his word.
Yeah, that's right. Chances are he knows. But how about we refer him to some scriptures? How about stop?
Excuse me, how about stop sinning, sir?
Right.
Yeah.
Maybe we could knock off one, you know, could we focus maybe on overcoming one of those things? Well, that's a necessary step to tackle our character. We're going to have to focus on one or maybe two areas and work on those while God covers the rest.
Yeah.
Okay. And so, you know, pour your effort into those, but certainly don't just throw your hands up and say, well, you know, God's got it, and I'm just glorifying God through his grace to me, the wretched sinner, by continuing to sin that grace might increase.
May it never be.
Right. Stop.
Right.
Stop.
Romans 6.
Exactly.
Takeaway. For a person who's listening to this for the first time,
yeah.
They're hearing this language maybe for the first time. They've heard these words, perfect and all this.
They've heard all the scriptures we've talked about too. Man, I don't think we gave anybody today something that they've never heard. I didn't know that scripture was in there. I don't think anybody was surprised by that.
No, but if there's some ways these scriptures are being used that you haven't heard before.
Yes.
And maybe if the mindset is different than you've heard before.
Right.
Go back and read those scriptures.
Yeah.
And challenge yourself. And you know what? Start a dialogue with your friends and other Christians that you know. And gently uplift people, challenging them.
Right.
To view themselves the same way.
To view themselves the way God views them. Hey, if this is what the Bible says about you do not have the right to alter that. If God says this about you, he does not give me the right to say, Lord, you've got it all wrong. I know better. And this is what I really am. We're not going to go there. We don't recognize any man according to the flesh, and that includes ourselves.
So let's start conversations with people. Let's stir the pot a little bit.
Stir the pot. And we'll catch you next time on Inner Man Radio.